We are in a sermon series called The Echoes of the Minor Prophets, and today we'll be in the book of Amos, and the title of the message is Let Justice Roll, Let Justice Roll. These minor prophets, we know that there are 12 of them, and they spoke a word to the nations of Israel, the nation of Israel. However, it had been divided into two kingdoms. These minor prophets, the books are shorter in length compared to the major prophets. There's five of them: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And so in comparison to the major prophets, the books are just shorter in length. And as we read in the book of Amos today, we engage ourselves in the practice of justice. The average time it takes to read the book of Amos is about 25 minutes. It took me two trips to the gym this week to finish it on my car ride. I listened to the book of Amos in my study in sermon preparation, and I also picked up a couple of Spotify conversations about the book of Amos and watched that Bible Project overview of the book of Amos as well. We recommend that for your study. But it was while I was listening to these recordings of Amos that I was reminded of my family's visit to South Africa this summer as a part of our sabbatical. I chose South Africa because of the history of apartheid and its racial reconciliation. It's a country that's not too dissimilar from the United States. In fact, I think there's much that we can learn from one another in how to address issues of injustice. On a tour to Soweto, which stands for Southwest Township, our guide Thomas spoke with pride when he asked, "Did you know that Vilakazi Street is the only street in the world where two Nobel Prize laureates lived?" Those two giants of social justice are Nelson Mandela and Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Nelson's work of justice primarily came from the angle of politics and government, while Desmond Tutu's work of justice primarily came from the angle of spiritual formation and humanism. Here, the sacred and the secular were blended together to bring about a revolution of justice, but it was not easy. Mandela served 27 years imprisoned for speaking out against the injustice of the apartheid system. And while Desmond Tutu escaped prison, he faced death threats. His entire ministry calling for international sanctions on South Africa until the curtain of apartheid was ripped apart. These men filled my heart and my soul with so much hope and faith and anticipation as I walked the same streets where they walked, as I sat in the prison cell where Nelson Mandela sat, as I walked the church grounds where Archbishop Desmond Tutu preached message after message of the love and justice of God, I was filled with hope. Amos, the prophet of God, ran into a similar situation as he was sent to give a message to the northern kingdom of Israel. History tells us that it was during the reign of King Solomon that Israel was divided into the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. And it's interesting to me that in the story of Amos, God sends a prophet from the southern kingdom to the north just to give a message. And I wondered, was there no one in the northern kingdom for whom could speak the word of God? But there was. There was a prophet by the name of Amaziah. And if you were to look in chapter 7, you would read about Amaziah's confrontation with Amos. Amaziah was a priest in the town of Bethel, and he verbally opposed Amos. Why? Because Amaziah told Israel what they wanted to hear. Israel is a prosperous nation. Israel is protected by God. Israel is perfectly fine without Amos. That brings us to the main idea that we're going to discover today. is that God is just and will judge his own people for their injustice amid human suffering. Amaziah said to Amos, we ain't got time for that. We ain't got time for that message of justice. We ain't got time for the message that wants to try to call us into account. Amaziah went so far as to go to the king and tell the king, Amaziah is a liar and he needs to go back to his country where he came from and prophesy there. You can read all about it in Amos chapter 7. What was this message then that was so off-putting to Amaziah? We find the key verses in chapter 5, verse 18 through 24. Stand with me this morning, if you are able, and we will read together the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 18 through 24. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. What will the day of the Lord be for you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be like a man who flees from a lion only to have a bear confront him. He goes home and rests his hand against the wall only to have a snake bite him. Won't the day of the Lord be darkness rather than light, even gloom without any brightness in it? I despise your feasts. I can't stand the stench of your solemn assemblies. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will have no regard for your fellowship offerings of fattened cattle. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You may take your seat and tell somebody, let justice roll. Don't let it be smooth. Tell them, let it roll, though. Let it roll. Here's the first thing we want to write down if you're taking notes today. Number one, God's judgment is poured out on the unrighteous and the righteous. God's judgment is poured out on the unrighteous and the righteous. And before you think, well, that's common knowledge. Everybody knows that. They weren't living in that perspective in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so in Amos chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 5, Amos preaches his first sermon, and in his first sermon, he tells the nation of Israel in the northern kingdom, God is going to judge all of the nations around you. They are guilty, and they are headed for destruction. He says these words, for three transgressions and four, this is what I'm going to do. And for six or seven nations that represented the unrighteous people that did not worship Yahweh in the form that Yahweh desired to be worshiped, Amos says they're going down, baby. What were the surrounding nations guilty of? They were guilty of these things, brutality in war. They were guilty of selling people into slavery. They were guilty of anger that led to murder. They were guilty of genocide. They were guilty of idolatry. And for all of these things that don't represent God's desire in the earth, he said, they're going down. If Amos was preaching in church that day, all of the folks would have been standing up, hooting and hollering and shouting, hallelujah, they going down. Ooh, he going to get them barbarians. He going to get them pagans. He going to get them other foul nations out here. And they were high-fiving each other, Amy, and they were do-si-doing and two-stepping and all kinds of stuff, celebrating because God was going to bring judgment on the unrighteous. Yeah, Lord, get them blankety-blank Philistines. Get them. Get them. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, Amos preaches his second sermon of the revival. He begins in the same way. For three transgressions and for four of Israel. And everybody said, hold on, time out. Time out. What you talking about? Oh, Amos said, yeah, I spent a chapter and five verses on talking about all of the nations who were guilty, but I'm fitting to spend seven chapters to tell you while you are guilty. What we do? What were they guilty of in Israel? They were guilty of selling people into slavery. They were guilty of injustice to the poor. They were guilty of sexual immorality. They were guilty of rejecting God's leaders. They were guilty of false worship. And on the second night of the revival, instead of hooting and hollering and shouting and high-fiving each other, people started to walk out the back. And no, I ain't got time for that, Amos. You're talking to the wrong one. They looked over across the aisle and said, he must be talking to you because he ain't talking to me. And they started to rise up because they wanted to go to the revival of Amaziah, who wanted to preach the gospel of prosperity, who wanted to preach the gospel of material blessing, who wanted to preach the gospel of divine protection and divine deliverance from the enemies of evil. And herein lies the tension for us. First, that God loves everyone. God loves everyone in this world, regardless of where they are. We are on our spiritual journey. God loves Christians and God loves Wiccans, right? God loves the repentant and God loves the unrepentant. And I even believe that God wants to bless all creation. And God even does bless all creation, regardless of where they are on the spiritual journey. God loves everyone. On the other side, everyone will be judged by God. That's the tension we live in, that God loves everyone in the world, regardless of where they are on their spiritual journey, and that God will judge everyone in the world according to their sin. So Christians, don't get a pass on injustice because Jesus is their Savior. Religious leaders, don't get a pass because they have a position of authority. Political officials who are called to represent truth and justice, don't get a pass because they still fall under God's divine rule. And when you read the Gospels, you will notice that Jesus' most harsh words are for who? Come on, Bible scholars. In the Gospels, who's he talking to? The Pharisees. That religious group of people who were to represent the kingdom of God on earth. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus goes on a rampage, the entire chapter confronting their corruption. The linchpin verse, perhaps, is verse 23 in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Y'all some hypocrites. You pay a tenth of mint and dill and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Jesus' harsh words to the Pharisees is that y'all have become so religious in your worship towards Yahweh that you have neglected the very people that Yahweh identifies with. You have come into your worship places and you have given offerings and you have given gifts to God, but you have neglected, in fact, even taken advantage of the poor who are among you. The words of Jesus in the New Testament are an echo of the Old Testament prophet Amos. Because a distinct feature in our religion, Judaism and Christianity is that the quality of our relationship to God depends to some extent on how we are related to one another in covenant community, as well as to strangers and foreigners and the needy in our midst. The Bible is filled with what is the heart of God, that God's chosen people are called to be a preview of God's heavenly kingdom on earth, but instead we become a reflection of a corrupt and evil system. Ain't nobody said amen. This is a word for us today in the USA, that even God's holy, sanctified, and redeemed children miss the heart of God for social justice. To do anything less than justice is to tragically imitate the people in Amos's day who neglected the poor among them, who twisted laws to work against them and took advantage of them. And such neglect deserves, in fact, will receive God's judgment. We should never presume as followers of Jesus on the favor of God as if we are exempt from God's justice. It is universal. He reigns on the just and the unjust. And we can receive these words from Jesus and Amos by asking the Lord, show us how to follow them more faithfully, Lord. What is the way that we should go? And through the prophet Amos in chapter 5, verse 14, he says these words, pursue good and not evil, so that you may live. And the Lord, the God of armies, will be with you as you have claimed that he is. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the city gate. And perhaps the Lord of armies will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. God calls his people to be socially just in public and private. That whole little phrase there about the city gate, Amos was pointing out the justice that takes place in the public square, in public policies, in government sanctions, in laws and rules that allow people to live into the flourishing that God desires to have for the shalom that is the peace and flourishing of all creation. So God doesn't just call us to be just privately. God also calls us to be just publicly. Now, I know for some of us, we may hear the word social justice and assume that is a liberal agenda, but beloved, social justice is a Christian tradition. It is not a liberal agenda. Listen to Proverbs 28:5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. And to divorce social justice from personal piety is a major failure of the church today, especially the evangelical church. But it hasn't always been that way. Here's my definition of social justice. I don't think you'll find it in any dictionary. This is just me. Social justice is the moral and ethical responsibility of the church to close the gap between what is and what will be. What is right now is not the way it's supposed to be in the future. If you pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, let your kingdom come, where? On earth, as it is where? In heaven. When we pray it, we're praying into the future. So to do social justice is to close the gap between what is right now and what will be in the future. Thank God that he sent a woman named Harriet Tubman to say, listen, black folk ain't supposed to be living as nobody's slave. And she took up upon herself and she led men and women and children out of slavery and into freedom. Praise God for Sister Harriet Tubman. Praise God for Sister Ida B. Wells, who knew that lynching was used as a terror tactic against African Americans in the United States, and she used the power of her pen to expose the horrors of lynching. She even created her own articles and own papers that were in distribution all the way into government so that lynching would be stopped. She says, what is not what should be. Thank God for Marion McLeod Mathune, who led a revolution of education reform among African Americans. Thank God for Desmond Tutu, who was a spiritual leader and activist who opposed apartheid in South Africa. Thank God for Mother Teresa, the compassionate nun who served the poor in Calcutta when no one else will. What is not the way it should be. It's not supposed to be that way. What I struggle with sometimes, beloved, is that Christians were often on the forefront of social reform. They led abolitionist movements. They championed reform for child labor laws. They advocated for women's rights. But then in the 20th century, fundamental Christians moved towards a more isolated and individual view that led to an unhealthy disengagement from society. It ain't our problem. We're concerned about one's spiritual relationship. That's what's most important. And if they were there, they would have heard Amos say, shame on you. And now is a resurgence, perhaps. Many Christians attempting to reassert social justice that is integrated with one's faith. That's part of the reason we started Sanctuary Columbus Church in the first place, because justice was somewhere out there, but we saw it as something central into who we are called to be as followers of Jesus. But there's some Amaziahs out there, y'all. There's some Amaziahs that don't want to hear about justice. There's some Amaziahs who want to talk about prosperity. There's some Amaziahs who want to just look inwardly, and they look like pastors too. Them Amaziahs sound like politicians, too. Them Amaziahs serve on school boards, too. And them Amaziahs serve on elder boards, too. Come on, somebody. Across the United States right now, educators are being censored for broaching controversial topics. I read an article the other day. Since January 2021, researcher Jeffrey Sachs says 35 states have introduced 140 bills limiting what schools can teach with regards to race, American history, and politics. One law in South Carolina, for instance, prohibits teachers from discussing any topic that creates discomfort or guilt or anguish on the basis of political belief. And in some schools, you can no longer even suggest that slavery was wrong. The call, beloved, to be socially just is on every follower of Jesus Christ. You may not have a political position, but you're called to be socially just. You may not have a position in a church, but you're called to be socially just. You may not be the head of your corporate department, but you're called to be socially just. You may not, but you are called to be socially just. In the confrontation between Amaziah and Amos, Amaziah called him out. But Amos said, listen, I'm not a prophet. I'm just a farmer. My daddy wasn't a prophet because prophets generally took on the trade or profession of their father. He said, my daddy wasn't a prophet. He said, I didn't even go to school of prophecy. A lot of prophets, they went and they were trained to be prophets. He said, I don't have any training. I don't have any pedigree. All I have is a word from the Lord. And this tree farmer was sent from the south to the north to go and give a message. Beloved, God can send you to address a curriculum in your school district that is lacking the truth about history, the history of racism or classism or sexism in America. God can send you to a neighbor across the street who uses dehumanizing language about a group of people and fails to see them as the beloved children of God. God can send you to your job to question the inequities of policy and procedures that treat people unjustly. God sends His people. Because justice, as the prophet Cornel West says, is what love looks like in public. It's not what it looks like in private. It's what it looks like in public. Here's the last thing I want you to write down. Pull this right out of the verse today. Worshiping God without doing justice is empty praise. Worshiping God without doing justice is empty praise. Now, I told you it takes about 25 minutes to read through the book of Amos, and for this year, I'm committed to reading the Bible through the Christian Standard Version, the CSB. But listen to the way this sounds in the Message translation. Ooh, to the we. Where is Dr. Hines today? I know where she is. Listen to this in the Message. I can't stand, this is God talking through the prophet Amos. I can't stand your religious meetings. I am fed up with your conferences and your conventions. Woo! I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals and Instagram marketing. I am sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations, and image making. I have had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice. Oceans of it. I want fairness. Rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. And the church said, amen. Israel assumed that they could worship their way back into favor with God by offering sacrifices and singing worship songs. And in reality, they were covering up their sin of injustice with a church service. They were covering up their sin of injustice with another conference, another music festival. Let's go ahead and gather together and just sing some songs and pray. And the Lord said, I don't care about any of that piety if it doesn't produce justice. If it produces justice, then come on with it. Let's sing together. I will come down, I'll visit you, and I will sing with you. But if it doesn't lead to acting justly, your true worship is empty. So how then do we connect our worship with justice? Be hopeful, Pastor Rich, please. Amen, I will. Number one, start where you are. How do you begin a spiritual practice of justice? Start where you are. Don't start where you're not. Everyone's not called to practice justice the same way and in the same place. To some, God has given a gift of writing. To someone else, he's given the gift to speak. To someone else, he's given the gift of creative art. To someone else, he's given a gift of administration. But to each of us, he requires compassion. Start where you are. Whenever we talk about justice in the church, there is a poster child for justice whose name is Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And by putting that picture up as a poster child of justice, it may confuse someone to think you've got to do justice like that. And if you don't do justice like that, you ain't doing enough. A contemporary, in fact, a mentor of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King was a man by the name of Howard Thurman, a pastor. And people asked Howard Thurman to be more like Martin Luther King. But Howard Thurman understood his role was not to be like Martin Luther King. His role was to be the encourager of the activists who were on the front line. So he became the spiritual formation director to the folks who were on the front lines of the civil rights movement. And he knew and understood his place rather than trying to be somebody else. And that's a word for me. Number two, practice hospitality to strangers. When I was in South Africa, I had the chance to visit a monastery, and I sat with these monks who were the most hospitable people I have ever met on the planet. While I was there, they said to me, "You are a monk just like us while you were here." Very different in contrast to any monastery I go to here in the United States. I go to a monastery here in the United States. It's all isolated. You don't talk to the monks. You don't associate with them. There's a glass wall that separates you from them in the worship space. It's very sacred. It's holy. I love it. I can feel the spirit when I'm there. But these monks came down and sat with me in South Africa and said, "This is how you pray, my brother." And they showed me tremendous hospitality. And then they took me around the surrounding community and showed me the hospitality they offered to all kinds of strangers. Number three, seek God's heart for what burdens you. What's your burden? See, we just like we all don't have the same gifts, we're all not going to have the same burdens. We all won't have the same burden to focus our acts of justice. And that's all right, because we are the body of Christ. I don't know why this keep doing that. What we will learn in this work of justice is that issues are compounded, and the issues actually often intersect with one another. And when we find those intersections, we are called then to come together so that we might root out injustice. But here's the last piece that's really important. I learned this in the monastery too. Is to join a community of justice workers. This monastery was a missional monastery. They had all kinds of justice works. And in one department, they taught mechanics, and they taught people in the neighborhood how to work on cars so they could earn a living, how they could work on their cars. And the monk that was responsible for this department had lived there for 60-plus years. He said, "I stopped counting after 60-plus years." And he was teaching others how to work on their cars. Another department, they started a school 100 years ago. It's one of the top boarding schools in South Africa for both boys and girls. And the monks, some of them, serve as teachers in the schools as they are educating the Zulu people out of their poverty. But they are joined together in this justice work, and we need each other in our works of justice. And as I was in the apartheid museum, there was an entire section for Nelson Mandela and another entire section for Desmond Tutu. And there in the Desmond Tutu side of the museum, there was a little prayer circle called a labyrinth that you could walk, as contemplation was a significant practice of Desmond Tutu's work towards justice. And on the wall, right there, were these words: "As much as the world has an instinct for evil and is a breeding ground for genocide and Holocaust and slavery, racism and war, oppression and injustice, the world has an even greater instinct for goodness, for rebirth, for mercy, for beauty, for truth, and for love." He doesn't deny the fact that there's a lot of sin of injustice in the world. He acknowledges that, but then raises our level of hopeful consciousness that we have an even greater instinct for good. We have a greater instinct for love and for joy. And we have it because of a Savior named Jesus Christ, who stood in our gap. That while we were poor, the rich man came down and stepped into our poverty. Our poverty of sin, our poverty of place, our poverty of identity, stepped right into it so that we who are poor might become rich like him. Rich in our salvation, rich in our relationship with the divine creator, rich in our relationship with others, including our enemies, that they have nothing against us. Because the love of God that resides and rests in us. Perhaps it's no better reason today than to take communion. We're going to do that in just a moment. To be reminded of our call. You see, Jesus, when he came down from heaven into earth, he came as a little baby. He didn't come as a full-grown adult. He didn't come as a leader. He didn't come as a politician. He came as a humble child. And as he grew in wisdom and stature before God and favor with God and others, he was led to be baptized in the waters. And the heavens opened up and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And after he came out of the baptism waters, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days by Satan. And when he came out of the wilderness, he preached his first message. He went into the same temple. I don't know if he did, but he went into the same temple as Amos. And he stood before the congregation and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and to set the captives free." Jesus's work, spiritual and physical, he wasn't just talking about your spirit, he's talking about your physical well-being also. So if you have your communion cups, I invite you to crack open the top. This is my little vestment. It looks official. Desmond Tutu has some really bad robes, y'all. I'm like, ooh, I might need to get into that robe game, that Desmond Tutu robe game. It was so nice. It was fire. And he would show up in his purple robe, and he would be doing, oh, man. Woo, I need a purple robe. This is why we do this. This is why we do what we do. Justice is important because it reflects the character of God. It's important because it is on the heart of God. To not do it breaks God's heart. To not do it causes the world to wonder what our faith is really about. We only concerned about people's souls, but not their bodies, which is actually what they call that? A heresy. To separate the spirit from the body is a heresy. So if you're concerned all about the spirit, but you're not concerned about the body, you have engaged in heresy. That's false teaching. Christianity, the incarnation of Christ, is that his body was broken. His body was broken. Not his spirit, his body. So in the same way that Jesus sat with his beloved disciples and he shared a meal with them, he said these words, "This bread is my body that is broken for each of you. Take and eat it now." And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that is shed for you. And a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. Take and drink all of it." Heavenly, most gracious Lord, I'm thankful that you sent Amos to remind a nation of who you are. I'm thankful for the Amoses that you continue to send to your church. And I pray, God, for a spirit of Amos to be on each one of us, that we would start where we are with the gifts that we have. We would start where we are with the burdens on our hearts. We would start where we are to receive the stranger. We would start where we are by building community together of other justice workers, that we might be encouraged in this work. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray.